Leviticus chapter 4, and tonight we continue our study of Leviticus, doing once again another review of chapters we've covered in previous sermons. Last Sunday we did a brief overview of the first three chapters of Leviticus. Tonight I want to do a brief overview of chapters 4 and 5 and part of chapter 6. And I am only going to read a few verses from chapter 4 and a few from chapter 5. I won't read every verse. And here we are going to see that two different kinds of offerings are covered in these chapters. One is the sin offering and the other the guilt offering. So let's start in the book of Leviticus chapter 4, and I'll start reading in verse 1. Before we hear God's word, let's once again pray together. Our dear God and Father, we thank you for the scriptures which are breathed out by you and profitable for us for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Through the scriptures we pray, Father, give us the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And we ask this in his precious name. Amen. Leviticus chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel, saying, if anyone sins unintentionally in any of the Lord's commandments about things not to be done, and does any one of them, if it is the anointed priest who sins, thus bringing guilt on the people, then he shall offer for the sin that he has committed a bull from the herd without blemish to the Lord for a sin offering. He shall bring the bull to the entrance of the tent of meeting before the Lord and lay his hand on the head of the bull and kill the bull before the Lord. And the anointed priest shall take some of the blood of the bull and bring it into the tent of meeting. And the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle part of the blood seven times before the Lord in front of the veil of the sanctuary. And the priest shall put some of the blood on the horns of the altar of fragrant incense before the Lord that is in the tent of meeting, and all the rest of the blood of the bull he shall pour out at the base of the altar of burnt offering that is at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And all the fat of the bull of the sin offering he shall remove from it, the fat that covers the entrails and all the fat that is on the entrails and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them, at the loins and the long lobe of the liver that he shall remove with the kidneys, just as these are taken from the ox of the sacrifice of the peace offerings. And the priest shall burn them on the altar of burnt offering. But the skin of the bull and all its flesh with its head, its legs, its entrails, and its dung, all the rest of the bull he shall carry outside the camp to a clean place, to the ash heap, and shall burn it up on a fire of wood. On the ash heap it shall be burned up." And now Leviticus chapter 5, and I'll begin in verse 14 of Leviticus chapter 5. So 5 verse 14. "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, if anyone commits a breach of faith and sins unintentionally in any of the holy things of the Lord, he shall bring to the Lord as his compensation a ram without blemish out of the flock, valued in silver shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, for a guilt offering. He shall also make restitution for what he has done amiss in the holy thing, and shall add a fifth to it, and give it to the priest. And the priest shall make atonement for him with the ram of the guilt offering, and he shall be forgiven. If anyone sins doing any of the things that by the Lord's commandments ought not to be done, though he did not know it, then realizes his guilt, he shall bear his iniquity. He shall bring to the priest a ram without blemish out of the flock or its equivalent for a guilt offering. And the priest shall make atonement for him for the mistake that he made unintentionally, and he shall be forgiven. It is a guilt offering. He has indeed incurred guilt before the Lord." This is the word of God. Well, friends of God, we are sinners. And because of our sins, we are unfit to be in God's presence. Sin defiles us before God. It makes us impure. It makes us spiritually unclean. And in order for us to be in the presence of the holy God, our sin and the defilement caused by our sin must be removed from us. And that's the purpose of the sin offering. The sin offering removes sin and the uncleanness, the defilement caused by sin. In fact, the sin offering is more accurately called the purification offering. And the blood of the purification offering functions as a cleansing agent. The blood of the purification offering washes away sin and removes its defilement. Everything defiled by sin had to be purified by blood. And so the blood of the purification offering was applied to various items in the tabernacle to cleanse it from sin's defilement. If the tabernacle becomes defiled, then God will not dwell there. God cannot dwell there. The house of the Lord must not become unclean, or the glory of the Lord will depart from it. And if the glory departs from the house of the Lord, then God's house is Ichabod, which means no glory, the glory having departed. So the purification offering was designed to prevent that from happening. It removed from the tabernacle the impurities and uncleannesses caused by sin. And it also removed sin and defilement from the worshiper so that he could be in the presence of God. So the blood of the purification offering, or the sin offering, functioned as a cleansing agent to wash away sin and its defilement. Now, one very helpful text to remember in this regard when it comes to this idea of the blood of the purification offering cleansing us from sin is 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. Now, here's what the Apostle John says in 1 John 1, 7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and hear these words, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. The blood of Jesus, you see, is the cleansing agent that cleanses us from all sin. It washes away our sin and defilement. By offering himself as a purification offering, the blood of Christ has become for us a purifying fountain to cleanse us from all sin. Now remember, as we noted last Sunday, and it's important to keep this in mind when you're reading through Leviticus as a whole, and indeed when you're reading through the Old Testament as a whole, Christ is the true sacrifice. Our Lord Jesus Christ himself is the true sacrifice, and the sacrifices in the Old Testament are patterned after him. Christ is the true sin offering. Christ is the true purification offering. And so the purification offerings in the Old Testament are patterned after him, and therefore they prefigure him. They foreshadow him. So when the priest offered a purification offering in the tabernacle, he was pre-enacting in the form of a type, a symbol, what Christ, the true priest, would do when he offered himself as the true purification offering to remove our sins and defilement from us forever. Now, that's pointed up very clearly in the book of Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 through 13. And if you want to, you can flip over there in your Bibles. These are the verses we heard earlier as the assurance of forgiveness, the assurance of pardon. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11 says, "But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come," notice, Christ is the high priest. He's the true high priest. "When Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption." Now look here at verse 13. "For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh." They purify, they sanctify, they cleanse for the purification of the flesh. "How much more," verse 14, "will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify." Do you see that? The blood of Christ purifies our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. What does the blood of Christ do? It purifies us. It purifies us from sin. It purifies us from sin's defilement so that we can worship and serve the living God. And also the purifying blood of Christ purifies the whole earth. Now, here's something you may not have heard before, or at least not have heard very often. The purifying blood of Christ purifies the whole earth so that at the end of the world, the earth may be transformed into a cosmic holy of holies where the glory of God will dwell forever and ever. God's glory will not dwell there unless it's purified from sin. The blood of the purification offering, don't forget this, not only purified the worshiper, but it purified the dwelling place of God. It purified the house of God. It cleansed it from defilement. It removed sin's impurities. It removed every trace of defilement and uncleanness, spiritual uncleanness, from the house of God, that it might be a place suitable for him to live, that he might dwell there. And at the end of the world, God will make the new heavens and the new earth his permanent dwelling place. The earth will become his permanent holy of holies. And for the earth to become that most holy place, the blood of Christ must remove every single trace of impurity and uncleanness from the earth forever. So the blood of Jesus, the true purification offering, is the cleansing agent that removes every trace of sin and defilement from us, but also from the whole earth. It purifies the earth so that it might become the most holy place, the holy of holies, the permanent dwelling place of God, where the glory of God dwells. Now, if you're still in Hebrews 9, if you turned over to Hebrews 9 earlier, if you're still there, in verses 18 through 26, the author of Hebrews makes just this point. Now, listen to these words. This is Hebrews 9:18. Therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and bulls with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you." And in the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tent and the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is, notice the words, purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. Thus, verse 23, it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites. What were the copies of the heavenly things? The tabernacle, the temple, the earthly counterpart to the heavenly temple, the heavenly sanctuary of God. Verse 23, thus it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly as the high priest enters the holy place every year with blood, not his own, for then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. That's what the blood of Jesus does. It puts away sin by the sacrifice of himself. You see, what Christ, the true priest and true purification offering, did at the end of the ages, in the fullness of time, the end of the ages, what he did, what Christ did, was prefigured. It was pre-enacted in the purification offerings in the Old Testament. Now, that's a review of the purification offering, also called the sin offering. That's how the ESV has it translated. And those are that's the basic overview of what the purification offering means. The other offering covered in this part of Leviticus is the guilt offering. Now, the guilt offering could also be called the reparation offering. I think that's probably a better translation for it, reparation offering. And in this offering, the worshiper not only presents an animal to the Lord as a sacrifice, he must also pay reparation he must also pay compensation. So compensation offering would be another term for it. He must pay reparation to rectify the wrong he has committed. So reparation offering is a good name here. A reparation offering is the kind of offering made when a specific kind of sin is committed, particularly when someone has committed the sin of sacrilege. What is that? Sacrilege is not a term we use in our day very often, so it's probably helpful to define its meaning. Sacrilege is the desecration of something holy. It's desecrating something holy, like holy property, sacred property. Now, the most obvious example of sacred property in the Old Testament is the tabernacle and its furniture and all the objects that are associated with it. The tabernacle was a holy object, and to desecrate it would be an act of sacrilege. So sacrilege is the desecration of sacred property, and that would be a violation of God's holiness. Property can only become holy by means of association with God, who is holy, the holy presence of God. So the idea is, to desecrate holy property is to violate or profane God's own holiness. So that's the meaning of sacrilege, to desecrate or profane what is holy. Sacrilege would be the opposite of sanctification, to sanctify, which is to make something holy. Now, a reparation offering is the kind of offering required when someone's guilty of sacrilege. Purification offerings picture sin as impurity that needs to be cleansed, but reparation offerings, which include compensation or reparation in addition to the animal sacrifice, those kind of offerings picture sin as debts that must be paid. So you have two different pictures of sin, right? Sin as defilement that needs to be cleansed and sin as debt that needs to be paid. Now, I know we're familiar with this concept because every single Lord's Day, every morning service, and every evening service, we pray the Lord's Prayer in which we refer to our sins as debts. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And of course, Luke's version of the Lord's Prayer uses the word trespasses. Forgive us our trespasses. That's what the word debts refers to. It refers to trespasses, our sins. Forgive us our sins. Now, as we noted earlier, Christ is the true sacrifice, and the sacrifices in the Old Testament are patterned after him. And since that's the case, we can also say that Christ is the true reparation offering. He's the true guilt offering. He's the true reparation offering. And the reparation offerings in the Old Testament are patterned after him and prefigure him. And reparation offerings picture sin as debts that need to be paid. So here's the idea. Here's the big picture. By his sacrificial death on the cross, Christ, the true reparation offering, paid our sin debts in full. He paid off our sin debts. He paid them in full. And the Father has also accepted that payment from the Son on our behalf. And so our sin debts have been paid off. Our sin debts have been completely paid off. Jesus paid it all. There's nothing left to pay. Nothing left to pay. The full and final reparation offering of Christ, by which all our sin debts have been completely forgiven once and for all, that was foreshadowed in the reparation offerings of the Old Testament. The guilt offerings prefigured that. They foreshadowed that, his reparation offering, which is the offering of himself. So that's the basic overview of those two different kinds of offerings here in Leviticus 4 and 5 in the first seven verses of chapter 6. The sin offering and the guilt offering, or the purification offering and the reparation offering. Now, I want to point out here, just by way of application, a couple of things that we learn from these two offerings. What are the points that we need to bear in mind in terms of how we are to think, what we are to believe, how we are to live? How does this have an impact on our thinking, on our faith, on our Christian living? Let me point out two things here. First of all, the blood of Jesus purifies us. It purifies us, and therefore it makes us fit to be in the presence of God. We are fit to be in the presence of God because Christ has purified us with his own blood. And through the blood of Christ, we can enter into God's presence in worship, in prayer, and do so with confidence, with boldness, because Christ has purified us forever, once and for all. He has rendered us absolutely pure in the eyes of God. He's cleansed us from all sin. And through his blood, furthermore, we will enter God's presence when we pass from this world into glory. The blood of Christ has purified us such that when we leave this world, we will enter into the presence of God in his heavenly temple, his holy sanctuary in heaven. And that knowledge, friends, should give us assurance. It gives us confidence. It gives us assurance and confidence first to draw near to God in prayer, to draw near to God in worship, but it also gives us assurance and certainty, absolute, infallible certainty that we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's the basis of our assurance of salvation. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. So how can you have assurance that you will go to heaven? How can you know that you're a Christian? How can you have assurance that you will enter heaven? The blood of Christ gives you that assurance. The blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. Now, that's the first point. The second point and final point here is this. Christ has paid our sins in full. He's paid for our sins in full. And we need not, therefore, fear the wrath of God. We need never fear the wrath of God. Do you ever fear that God will condemn you because of your sins? How can you deal with that fear? Well, you deal with it by looking at the payment that Christ made on your behalf. Christ paid your sin debts in full, and the Father received that payment. How do we know that? The Father raised his Son from the dead on the third day. That is infallible assurance that your debts have been paid and received by the Father. Jesus paid it all. He paid for all your sins, your past sins, your present sins, and your future sins. He paid for all the sins of all God's people forever. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so, friends of God, let's give thanks to the Lord Jesus Christ for his atoning death on the cross.